Mark chapter 14 and find verse 10, please. Mark chapter 14, verse 10. Let's read through verse 21. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. They sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. I want to, before we get into the main part of this, I want to just make a few observations here, point a few things out. First of all, something that we mentioned in our Sunday school hour was that the New Testament has divisions in it. And that oftentimes people think that there are only two divisions in the Bible, that there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that the New Testament ends when Malachi ends, and the New Testament begins when Matthew begins. Now, there is nothing wrong with that division that we have in the Bible, okay? The divisions of chapters and verses, that's man-made. There's nothing wrong. It makes sense to put Matthew and the Gospels in the New Testament because about halfway through those books, then we see the New Testament begin. But when Jesus was here on the earth, it was still Old Testament dispensation. It was still the Old Testament law. And up until the cross, they still obeyed, they still followed the Old Testament law. Okay, so that's why Jesus, when he talks to the Jews and when he talks to the Pharisees and the scribes, remember he told them that whenever we looked at this a while back when he was talking about tithing, remember he told them that they should tithe? And that's where it's mentioned in the New Testament. That was Old Testament dispensation, but we don't read about that after the cross. Because Christ, before the cross was in the process of fulfilling the law. And when he died on the cross and then came back from the dead, he completely fulfilled the law. And so, another way that we know that they're still in the Old Testament dispensation here is Jesus and his disciples are about to eat the Passover. Now, we don't do that. We don't observe the Passover. We don't find a lamb and kill it. And we don't do that. They did at this time because they were Jews and Christ had not gone to the cross yet. So this was Old Testament dispensation. Just try to remember as you read your Bible, as you read the Gospels, that the beginning of the Gospels up to the cross, it's still Old Testament law is still in effect. Christ is in the process of fulfilling it. So secondly, what I want us to notice here is that God always provides. God always provides for His own. Not only does He provide, but He provides to the very smallest detail. He tells these disciples where to go. He tells them exactly what to look for when looking for this room that they can use. And it happens exactly like He said, right down to a man carrying a pitcher of water. Remember back when he came into the city and He said, go where two ways meet. You'll find a colt that's tied up. Get the colt. If anybody says, what are you doing? Tell him the master hath need of him. Bring him back to me. They went in where two ways meet. There was a colt. They untied it. A man said, what are you doing? They said, right down to every detail. And sometimes details aggravate us. Sometimes there's too much detail. Sometimes, you ever applied for health insurance? Oh, man. I mean, they want to know everything. Here's what we are learning. Here's what the pastor's family is learning. That when you are a pastor, we already knew this, when you're a pastor, you're considered self-employed. Okay? Well, when you go to apply for something like, you know, health insurance or something like that, they want everything. I mean, they want every expense, which we keep track of. We have to keep track of them anyhow for tax reasons, but the insurance and all that, they want everything. They want to know where it's all going so they can figure out, you know, your premium, all this stuff and everything. And sometimes details are aggravating. And sometimes we say, why would you even need to know that? Why is that important? That's such a small detail. Details can be aggravating. Details, very small, minute, detailed work is aggravating to me. Some people thrive there. Alex thrives when it's little, small. You know, he's Lego. I mean, he will dig for 2 hours to find that one little Lego piece that he needs that he knows is in there somehow. And then one of you wonderful people brought him a box of Legos. You know who you are. And now he spends 4 hours digging for that. You appreciate it. Thank you very much. Because that's his thing. I mean, where's Alex? We haven't seen him all day. He's down there digging for that piece. He likes that detailed work. I don't like real detailed because I get kind of, you know, all thumbs and I'm just not good at it and I get aggravated. And I don't like working in real tight, you know, places and everything. But there are times when details are extremely important, extremely important. When it comes to God and His Word and His provision, I'm glad. There are times when I wish people didn't pay so much attention to details. You say, come on, let's get going. But I'm so thankful that God pays attention to detail. That's where we want the details to be taken care of. Where we want God to care about the details, and He does. He provided exactly what they needed for the feast, right down to the smallest detail. And our lives are detailed, and so we need a Savior who knows about those details and takes care of them. What does Philippians 4:19 say? It says, for my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. So He provides for His people. He always has. He does now. He always will. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. A sacrifice was needed. Abraham, Isaac. That's not 8 we want. I don't think it's 22 we want. Nah, I wrote the wrong thing down again. Well, we'll go back to Mark. What we were looking for there was in Genesis, and some of you will tell me afterwards what chapter I wanted. You're really good about that. In Genesis, remember when Abraham and Isaac went up, and Abraham was supposed to offer Isaac, and then Isaac says, I see the wood and the altar and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? He said, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a sacrifice. God meets the needs of his people. He meets the needs of his people. I'm sorry, I wrote the wrong chapter down here.
22:7.
Oh, okay, so I just went too far. So I was right in 22. I don't know why I put 8. So in 22:7. So he meets the needs of his people. See all good people looking out for me and my needs. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. You're all like, I'm not turning there. We'll just wait. This one I got right. Hebrews 10, 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So God provides what we need. And we look at Hebrews 10:14 and we see the ultimate provision. The ultimate provision. For by one offering, that was offering himself, Jesus Christ, perfected forever them that are sanctified. God meets the needs of his people. He provided salvation to the smallest detail. You and I don't even, if the veil could be pulled back and we could see everything involved behind the scenes spiritually with our salvation, it would blow our little minds. There's so much going on there that we don't, and we just put faith in Jesus Christ. There's so much happening there. But God has provided to the smallest detail. He provides for his people. Always has. Does right now. And always will. But here's what I want us to look at this morning. Here's the main thing that I want us to see. We're looking here at Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. And I noticed something here in verse 11. It says, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. How many terrible schemes, how many terrible ideas, how many paths of sin began with that right there? Because somebody promised to give them some money. Boy, the promise of money, the promise of wealth, the promise of any type of financial increase, because the love of money is the root of all evil, drives people on today. We were coming in this morning, and as you come from our house into church, there's a big sign there. It's just before you go over the overpass thing there. There's the big sign there, you've probably seen it, that has the current lottery numbers on it. You ever seen that or seen one of them? You got to go way up north to see it, and you got to be coming back. But anyhow, it's a great big sign. And it has digital, it has like Powerball and then this and this. It's like three different lottery things. And it's a digital sign like a gas station, and it changes. You know, it tells you what it's up to now. The promise of money, the promise of something financial. I'll share a little story with you that Colin shared with us, that someone shared with him. That's what we do with Baptists. We share. We don't gossip, we share. This isn't gossip. This is an illustration. Colin was telling us a story that he had heard from one of their youth pastors at our old church. The youth pastor went into this gas station or something, and the guy in front of him was like just scratching tickets and then come back and get more and scratch tickets and get more and everything. He left. And as the youth pastor walked up to the counter there to pay for his gas or whatever it was, the guy behind the counter told him that the guy that just left, that was doing all the lottery tickets, said he's trying to get money to pay his rent, and he just spent $300 trying to get money Man, I don't care what your rent is. If you come to the landlord and say, I got 300 right now, if you give me some time, he's probably going to take the 300 and give you some time. Now you've got nothing. Why? Well, love of money is the root of all evil. And that promise of money, that promise of something, that idea. Now, they made good, and you know what Judas found out? It wasn't worth it. And you know what we find out all the time whenever we pursue something for the money and we get obsessed with that? It's not worth it. It's just never worth it. We're not talking about educating yourself to get a better job or better position, but it's when that is your desire and that is your love that it's wrong. There's nothing in the world wrong with wanting to do a little bit better at work and if there's a way to make some more money and it's there. And it's the heart, it's the desire, it's the attitude. And here, he walked with the Savior of the world. And he was willing to betray him for the price that it cost to buy a slave. The 30 pieces of silver was the common price to purchase a slave. And that's what he was willing to exchange. That's what he was willing to give in exchange for his soul. But what I want to point out here about Judas is this: things aren't always as they seem. Let's go to John chapter 13. We'll come back to Mark in a minute. But let's go over to John chapter 13. And find verse 22. And we're going to read the same story here, just a little more detail. And let's look at what John tells us about it. Then the disciples, let's look, 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. They don't know who's he talking about. Who is it he's talking about? Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, to John, who was leaning on Jesus' bosom. So Peter says to John that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Peter's saying, John, ask him who he's talking about. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Get this picture that he didn't just have his head there already. He's like grieved at this, and he comes and hugs the Savior and lays his head on his chest. And you've just told us one of us is going to betray you. And he lays his head there on his chest, and Peter says, "Ask him who it is." And so then he asked that question. Jesus, in verse 26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag, so he was like their treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And Mark tells us that Mark tells us that each one of them, one at a time, each one of them says, "Is it me? Is it me? Is it me?" Peter says to John, "Ask him who it is. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray you? Ask him who it is. Who is it, Lord?" It's whoever I dip this bread and then give it to, and then it's Judas. Who's it going to be? You know what that question tells us is that they had no idea who it could possibly be. Now, because of what we know 2,000 plus years later, about Judas, we look back and sometimes we picture Judas He stands out to us a little bit, doesn't he? We see the 12, but we really see 11 and then that one. See, we know what's coming. We look back, we know how the story ends. They didn't. We maybe see all of the disciples, you know, just regular, decent-looking fellas, and maybe Judas is just kind of nasty-looking. Maybe Judas is just kind of mean-looking or got a snarl. Not even close. Because when Jesus said, when he told them about this betrayal, it's obvious that they didn't understand the type of betrayal, because when Judas left, they thought, well, he told him to go buy something. They didn't understand. But they knew somebody was going to betray him. And here's the thing. Look at this. He says, "Some one of you is going to betray me." And the 11 did not stand back and say, "Bet you it's Judas. Hey, you know it's got to be Judas. He's been against us from the start. You know, who do you think it's going to be?" Oh, I bet. Nobody said, "Lord, is it Judas? One of you will betray me. Is it Judas? It's got to be Judas, right?" Nobody suspected that it was Judas. Why didn't they suspect that it was Judas? Because Judas seemed to be just like all of them. There was nothing about him on the outside, his looks, his attitude. There was nothing about them that made him suspect. They all questioned, "Is it I?" Boy, if they thought that it was Judas, they wouldn't have asked, "Is it I?" They had no idea who it was. They knew it could be any one of us. Nobody said, "Oh, it must be him. You know him. I knew he was dipping into the treasury. I knew he was. I knew we're gonna get a Senate committee to look into Judas, because I know that he's taken a little bit off the top for himself. I just knew it was gonna be him." No, he said, "One of you will betray me," and they said, "Who? Is it me?" Nobody pointed Judas out. There was nothing about him that made him stand out. He does to us now, because we know how it ends. They had no idea. They had absolutely no idea who it was. But here's something that we need to understand. Each one of them feared that it could be them. What an attitude to have, but we're going to see tonight that those attitudes can change pretty quickly. At this point, their attitude was, "Well, it could be me, I guess. Is it me? I don't know. None of them said, "Not me." Now tonight we'll see one of them says, "Not me." But at this point, that wasn't the attitude. So attitudes change pretty quickly, don't they? Tonight Peter's going to say, "I won't do it. I won't betray you." But at this point, Peter and everybody's saying, "Is it me? Who is it? We don't know. We don't understand." What an attitude to have, to consider. You know, what do we do today? "Oh, yeah. I bet you I know who it is. I figured that." Why can't we say, "Wow, that could be me. What if it's me? What if I'm the one who betrays?" No, it's always so much. I got to be careful not to start preaching tonight's sermon right now, because they're so closely related. But we have to be careful not to see everybody else is capable of it. I'm not capable of it. Here they just looked at themselves and said, "Who is it?" God help us never to forget our frailty and what we're capable of. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let us always remember our own frailty, our own capability to do the worst, to sin, to be the one who could betray Christ. Let us always remember it could just as easily be me. It seems as though their attitude was, it could be them just as well as it could be John, just as well as it could be Judas, Bartholomew, any of them. It could be me. Is it me, Lord? Is it me? What happened to the attitude? What happened to that attitude, Lord? Is it me? Am I the one that's going to mess up? It's been replaced. Oftentimes we replace it with the attitude that Peter has later on. Couldn't be me. No way it could be me. And they asked, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And Peter says, ask him who it is. Now, talking about Judas there and how there was nothing about him that stood out. Even after Jesus said, it's the one who I give the sop to, and they saw that it was Judas, and he left, they still didn't think he was up to anything bad. They still thought, well, he's going to buy what we need for the Passover. They still didn't think it was him. So the first thing that we have to see from this passage is this. We have to keep in the forefronts of our mind that you and I, or I'm just going to say I, and you apply it to yourself. I am just as capable of the worst of the worst. I'm just as capable of the next guy because what we have in common is flesh. And it can still raise its ugly head. And maybe there are things that some will never do and would never do, but we can never forget, I could do it. Everything that's necessary for us to be the worst of the worst resides within our flesh this morning. As long as there is a flesh that raises its head and we have to battle against, as the Bible makes it clear later on in the New Testament, as long as you and I have that battle going on, all of the elements are there. They might not ever come together in certain ways. They might not ever manifest it, but they are there. You might have all of the ingredients, and the more and more we watch the news, it seems like we probably do. You might have all the ingredients in your house to make a bomb that would blow your house up. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to make a bomb and blow your house up, but it's there. The ingredients might be there. Parents find out that their kids are doing these homemade drugs and taking bleach and different things and cooking them and making drugs. And there's the parents say, I didn't know I had anything like that in my house. You had cleaners in your house. It's there. That doesn't mean everybody takes the stuff out from under the counter and makes drugs with it. But the elements are there. It's possible. And maybe there are things that will never come to pass in your life. Maybe there are things that you won't ever do. But we ought never get to the place where we say it's impossible for me to do that. By the grace of God, I won't do that. I will set my resolve not to do that. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, the Bible says. I am going to set my resolve and I'm going to say, I'm going to live for God and I'm not going to do that. And by the grace of God, I'm not going to do that. But let us never say, I could never do that. It's impossible for me to do that. As if your flesh is any cleaner than the person sitting next to you. You've all seen and dealt with, filth. You're cleaning something out and you you find something just gross that was forgotten. When I worked, this is so gross. When I worked at the school, they had inside recess one day. Kids and I were talking about this the other day. Inside recess one day, and one of the fifth grade classes, the teacher, he had the kids clean out. They had these closets that they put their bags and coats and lunch boxes in. He had them clean them out. You know, about school starts August, 14th, 15th. By about August 17th, they're a mess. Okay, they only stay clean for about a day or two. And the teacher has to get them to clean them out. They're out there cleaning. And they discovered, I think it was a sandwich from somebody's lunch that had fallen down behind. You could not walk in that room. Some kid thought it'd be a good idea to open that thing up. And it was awful. He had the windows open. I think they were spraying stuff. It was terrible. Colin said they were cleaning out one that same year, because I think it was the year Colin was in fifth grade. His class was cleaning out. They took a trip to McCormick's Creek and stayed overnight and everything. And then when the kids brought their stuff back, somebody left some food there. And months later, they're in there cleaning out and they find this sandwich that's growing and it's like, walking by itself. And hey, kids, and you have all cleaned, just found some disgusting things. Oh, man, I can't believe I got to clean that up. Aren't you glad that we can't see with our eyes what our flesh really is? I don't think there's any filth that we could see with our eyes that would come close to the human sin nature. But what we have to understand is, yours is no better than mine. Mine is no better than yours. We are made of the same stuff. Maybe there are things that we will never do, that we will set our resolve and say, I'm not going to do that. But again, don't ever fall into the trap of thinking, I could never do that. It's impossible for me to commit that sin. You have all of the elements there. And you have the same enemy that we all have. So we've got the same enemy. He's using the same tools and all the elements are there. It is entirely possible. Don't ever say that it's impossible. We can set our resolve, but we need to understand, hey, I need to make sure, like 1 Corinthians said, I need to make sure that I realize I could. Boy, I could. Just as quick as the next person, I could. I don't see how I could. I don't understand how I could. I don't understand how anybody could, but I know I could. I could be there just as quick as the next guy. In Matthew chapter, we won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 7, you can read about how Jesus says that in the last days that people will say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils and do many things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That means on the outside, they looked like they were the real deal. And that's going to happen in the tribulation. Satan will be allowed to bring about miracles and signs and wonders through the Antichrist and cause people to follow him. Something may look like it's the real deal on the outside. That doesn't mean it is on the inside. One other real quick thing there. That's another reason why you and I in the church age that we're in need to not be consumed with miracles, signs, and wonders as some ministries are. Because that took place in the days of the apostles. That's not what God is doing right now. The next time we see it, it's going to be the Antichrist. We won't see it. The saved won't see it, but the Antichrist is the one that's going to use. So people need to be weary of these ministries that push signs and wonders and miracles and everything, because the Bible tells us the next time that's going to happen is tribulation. Okay? Let's do that one in. How many times have you and I said this? Well, I didn't see that one coming. Boy, I never thought he would do that. Man, of all people, I thought they'd be true to the end. You've said these things, haven't you? You've thought these things, haven't you? You've said, boy, if you'd have told me a year ago he would be in that situation, I'd have called you a liar. How many of us say about ourselves, boy, if you'd have told me a year ago I'd be in the mess I'm in now, I wouldn't have believed you. Things are not always as they seem. Somebody might really look as though they've got it all together and they're the real deal. Look, don't be Don't be so foolish as to think that everybody that walks through the doors of a church are going in for the same reason. How many of us have said, I didn't see that one coming. I never thought he would do that. I never thought it'd be him. I never thought it'd be her. Man, of all people, who would have thought? Who would have thought that it would be them? These disciples, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, and none of them said, it's got to be Judas. Come on, that just sounds like a... Listen to the name, Judas. Yeah, 2,000 years later, and you might call somebody, you Judas, you backstabber. They didn't look at Peter and say, oh, that's Peter. You know, Peter, come on, have you listened to him? Have you heard the stuff the guy says? I bet it's John. You know, it's always the one that's the closest to the boss, you know. Look at John. You know why John's hugging Jesus. He's trying to trick him. John's trying to get on the inside there. You know, I bet John's planning something. No, none of them said anything like that. They said, who is it? And then they said, is it I? Church, let's get to that place where when we look at a sinful world, two things here. Let's get to a place where when we look at a sinful world, we remember, but for the grace of God, that could be me. And stop saying, for the grace of God, that could have been me. We need to realize, but for the grace of God, that could still be me. I could hit that slope and go down that path and tumble out of control. If I get my mind off of God and off of His Word and get out of fellowship and start being full of pride and thinking that I'm something that I'm not. Not just that could have been me, but you know what? In a matter of time, that could be me still. Let us remember, we might not plan on doing it and we'll set our resolve that we're not going to, but remember, all the elements are there. All the elements are there. And without the saving grace of Jesus Christ and His Word, His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, then all of those elements will have free reign to do whatever they want. It takes salvation and the Holy Spirit and God's Word to rein those things in so that we don't go down that path. So let us keep that in mind. Second, in closing, I'll say this. Don't be fooled by what you see. Remember Jesus said, they said, look at all this stuff we did. And He said, I never knew you. People are going to shock you and surprise you as long as you're on this earth. There's a saying, you've heard it. The longer I live, think how it goes. I think people say it differently, but it's basically this. The longer I live, the more I know that I don't know anything. Or something like that. The more I live and the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know anything. Look, you can say, look, I know people. And some people do. And there are things that you can kind of pick up on and kind of say, yeah. But there's always going to be somebody that could fool us if we're not careful. We might be able to pinpoint certain things and say, well, I've seen that before, I've seen that before. But look, there's always going to be somebody who falls. Maybe they just slip, maybe they fall hard, but we'll say, boy, I never saw that one coming. The point is this. They didn't suspect Judas because things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they seem. Don't be fooled by what you see. We'll look around us in the church and we'll see things happen over the years to come and we'll say, boy, I didn't. I'm standing here looking at a congregation of people that I have every reason to believe that you all will be here until the rapture or until the Lord takes you home through the grave. I don't have any reason to believe anybody in here isn't going to stay and isn't going to. I have absolutely no guarantee of that. You don't either. I hope you look at me and say, oh, Pastor Utley, he's not going to go anywhere. He's going to stay here. And I plan on it. That's my resolve. I'm not going anywhere. Things get bad, you'll have to buy this building next door and start another church because I'm not leaving. I've just set my resolve. And I can tell you, church, I'm going to be here with you till the end. Do you know I cannot guarantee you that? And you could say to me, Pastor, I'm going to stick right here and we're going to. And that's good that we have that intent and we set our resolve, but we have to understand we have no guarantee. We don't know. We don't know. So don't be fooled by what you see and realize that things are not always as they seem. Don't be fooled by what you see. Realize things are not always as they seem. And let us never forget all the elements to do the worst of the worst are right here in that old flesh. So we have to do as Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Let's pray. Dear God,